Okay, cool. Should I just preach in Korean? That help? 안녕하세요. 제 이름은 I'm just kidding. I won't do that to you guys. Good morning. My name is Daniel. I am not Steve. The hair is on the top of my head instead of on the bottom. Although genetically speaking, I can't do this. Right? Ask Sam. I remember me and Sam tried. We were like, you know what, bro? We should try and grow out a beard. Yeah, let's show them. Let's show mom and dad that we could genetically alter, you know. And I tried, and I it was terrible. I looked like a very confused boy. Hopefully I'm not confused today. I just feel there's a lot of pressure, right? Steve is just like, oh, man, like this guy, you know, he's going to be preaching. And I'm just like, But anyways, it's good to be here. I love this church. I started going here about a year ago when my brother and I moved to the Aurora area, and I love the fellowship, the relationships that I've got to build in this church. And, you know, it's prompted me, and it's really motivated me to bring people here who need something like this. And when I say something like this, of course, I'm meaning the grace and salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So a little bit about me. I'm a Gemini. I guess that's a good place to start. Yeah, Geminis. Woo! I'm born on June 11th, which is actually funny because my girlfriend, Lisa, and I, so she loves attention. So if we would all direct our attention to Lisa right there. Man, isn't she great? Wow, look at her. She's so pretty. Man, I'm blessed, y'all. But, you know, her and I actually share the exact same birthday. We were both born on June 11th, so, you know, it's something to, like, oh my gosh, it's so romantic, you know. But also, my brother and I are in real estate. We are real estate entrepreneurs. Now I know what you're thinking, oh, HGTV, you know, he's like the male version of Joanna Gaines, get it? Because, you know, but I'm here to tell you that I'm not Joanna Gaines, I'm not the male version of Joanna Gaines, although after church, Ricky and I will be going to work out. So although my last name isn't Gaines, you can sure as heck believe that it's my middle name. You know, only a few people know what I'm talking about. Daniel Gaines Kwok. That's exactly what we're doing. I don't know what we're doing, but probably hitting back and buys. What do you think? Back and buys? All right, cool. So I love this church. You know, I am a real estate entrepreneur, and it's been a journey. But I like to start kind of a little farther back because I'm actually an immigrant to this country. My brother and I, along with my parents, came to this country in December 8th of 1999, which was so long ago, you know, in my book. And of course, being only 24 years old, 6 months seems like a long time. I'm very young, obviously, but, you know, I share that because I feel like we're, you know, as we're talking about going, we're finishing off this red letter challenge. I feel like my life kind of started out with the concept of going. Matter of fact, I think we have there you go, look at that, you're already, wow. That was like the prime of my life, wasn't it? I had no bills to pay, everything was good. Man, I think we have one more, don't we? Another picture. Yeah, there it is. So another thing about me, when I was young, I was a very successful actor. If you ever saw the movie Up, I was the kid with the balloons and the little Boy Scout things, you know. That was me. I'm still waiting for my check from Disney and Pixar, by the way. So if you work, know anybody from Disney and Pixar, I'm waiting for my, you know, little royalty. That'd be nice, you know, for using my image. Right there. Man, look how chubby my cheeks were. Man, that hair. Oh, my goodness. Man, get in the gym, kid. Anyways, I started out, you know, and barely spoke English when we first got here. Matter of fact, you know, if any of you guys are immigrants or you know the immigrant lifestyle, you know that immigrant lifestyle isn't easy. Matter of fact, the first 6-7 years of our family being in this country, most nights we didn't have dinner. So we got to be creative. Matter of fact, my school, elementary school, had a reading contest where if you read the most books, you got this little square pizza for free from Pizza Hut. And I remember my dad encouraging me, like, son, you should read. You know, like, reading is such an important thing. Like, it's such a great tool. I'm like, man, like, he's a very good dad, like, encouraging me to read. And, you know, it was really weird, you know, kind of having to split that, you know, big pizza, like, well, little pizza, into four pieces. But that's just kind of how we grew up, you know. And for my mind, I had a roof over my head. I had food sometimes. And most importantly, I had a family and parents that loved me, which I feel like most kids today aren't able to experience. So in many ways, I was blessed, I was abundant, I was very plentiful. The way I learned English, fun fact about me, was by watching BET. I know, we're in Naperville, right? But that's how I learned how to speak English. When I was like third or fourth grade, I had trouble with pronunciating my words. So I couldn't say like L's and R's, you know, like the typical, you know what I mean? Like, I laugh because my dad still has, you know, a little bit of the accent, so it's like very easy to just kind of make fun of him. But I learned English and worked on my pronunciation by watching BET, particularly a show called The Flavor of Love. And for those of you guys that are old enough to know, if you're young, please do not watch that show. I do not condone the watching of The Flavor of Love. There was a guy in there named Flavor Flav, and I kid you not, one of the first words I learned to pronounce correctly was "Yeah, boy!" And so that was how I started out in my journey. Matter of fact, if you guys also make me feel so comfortable, you know, this is the part where the speaker needs to engage his audience, right? And I need to put you in the shoes of my story. So on the count of three, if we could all participate in the holy ritual of saying, "Yeah, boy," you know, that'd be great. So let's go. One, two, three. "Yeah, boy." Man, you never would have guessed you would have said that when you came to church this morning. A little part of me wishes Pastor Herb was here this morning, because I would have loved to see Pastor Herb just be like, "Yeah." No, for him, it probably would have been like, "Yes, thy brethren," you know? Another part about me, I went to Olivet, like all of us have. Something I do on the weekends when we do events, I used to do a little bit of stand-up comedy with some playing music. So I'm glad I got to share that amongst you guys. But let's get serious. This is church, right? We're all about brimstone, and, you know, matter of fact, to prepare for this message, I watched a lot of T.D. Jakes. I'm kidding, I watched Joel Osteen. So at the end, I will be promoting my new book that I wrote, and I will be selling for only $8.99. God, when he first created... No, I'm kidding. So what is going? That's a question I struggle with my entire life because, you know, as you guys know, as I've already shared this morning, my parents were missionaries to Chicago, which is a little strange because, you know, as a country, we're used to sending missionaries to places like, you know, North Korea, China, Africa. But, you know, I think I would agree, or you would agree with me, and we'd be on the same page when I say that, spiritually speaking, I think we have our fair share of struggles amongst many nations. It just comes in different forms because, of course, Satan knows where to hit, what buttons to push. He knows us oftentimes better than we know ourselves. So that's a question I ask myself my entire life. What is going? What does it mean to go? What does it mean to go for the sake of the gospel? What does it mean to be going in Jesus' name? And, you know, that took me to a place where, you know, I was in youth group and did a lot of volunteering. Did a lot of serving, you know, picked up the instrument, which, by the way, you know, something that I get told a lot along with my brother is that we play a lot of different instruments. I am obligated to share with you that every single instrument that I picked up in my life was due to a different girl in my life that I was trying to impress. Don't worry, nothing happened, don't worry, right? It was just a crush, right? We gotta be safe. Right, we gotta be safe. But you know, I served and I did a lot of time, and oftentimes I was a lot like that older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, where, you know, I was just doing all these things for God, not because of God. And because I was doing things for God, and I had the wrong mindset of what it means to truly go, oftentimes I felt myself to be in a place where I was extremely depressed. Feelings of inadequacy, having feelings of not being good enough because I thought of what I was doing wasn't enough for God, which of course, God has always, always, always will be a better Savior than I will always be a sinner. I think we would all agree when I say that. So, you know, it wasn't until I was about 18, 19 years old, until I realized the factual truth that God didn't need me. Right? And I think we all have moments like that, especially for those of us who grew up in the church. We have this moment where we realize that all the stuff we're doing is awesome. You know, we can get a lot of validation from our pastor, from a lot of different people. We can have different parents saying, oh my gosh, you know, you're so great, you're so happy, and you serve all the time, and yet they didn't realize the stuff that I was doing as soon as I got home, right? So I realized that God didn't need me, right? And I thought serving and I thought going meant putting the work in. It didn't work like that. And it led me to the variable truth I realized when I was 22 years old in the concept of going, which is that the farthest place a lot of times us as human beings will have to go is the 6 inches between our ears, right? We think going as thousands and thousands of miles away to a continent where we serve and we spread the gospel, and I'm not here this morning to tell you that that's not, you know, right or wrong. That's phenomenal. We're called to go to different nations and have disciples, but I think I speak the truth this morning when I discovered at a very young age that going, again, is the farthest distance we go is the 6 inches between our minds, right? Like Paul talks about the renewal of our mind and how our mindset is super duper 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 important when it comes to us serving God. Am I pretty good so far? Cool. So I you know what I mean? I love, so as you can tell, you know, I'm a minority. And in minority churches, we're a little bit louder. So if you guys want to just be like, yeah, you tell them, right? If you guys just want to give me a little feedback, right, I'd appreciate that. That way I feel like, yeah, that's right, JC. So exactly. Whenever I make a great point, just feel free. Just be like, yeah, boy, right? Just out of nowhere. I hope that's not a trend that I start in this church. Because I swear some people are going to come in here and they're like, what is this church? Like, oh my, where's the pastor? Is he wearing a clock? You know? oh man, I'm having way too much fun up here. I should start preaching. so yeah, I had that realization when I was very young, and it shifted my mindset. It shifted my mindset a lot, and that's when I decided, I made the conscious decision that my destination in life wasn't going to be where, but rather who. That's when I made that decision. Because, you know, going isn't necessarily a lot about where, but about who. Because I think a lot of times, whenever Jesus went someplace, wherever he traveled, I think he was more concerned about who. Right? And so we see this in Luke chapter 5. And this is a piece of scripture that I want to use this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, whether they're yellow, red, brown, green, we're a very multicultural, biblistic church this morning. I like to use the passage in Luke chapter 5. I want to start with verse 1. So I think we have verse 3 up in there. If we can get verse 1 up on the screen, that'd be much greatly appreciated. So here we go. So one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out onto the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. So this is a story that I want to use because it's something that God really pressed into my heart about 3-4 months ago. And it revolutionized my mindset. It revolutionized my purpose. And it even revolutionized the idea of why exactly I'm on this earth. And, you know, for those of you guys that well, all of you have been 24 before, I'm sure, many of you. You know, I'm at the point in my life where I'm really kind of just contemplating and thinking about, you know, what am I doing here on this earth? You know, what am I doing? What has God called me to do? What is necessarily my purpose. And this story really intrigued me because this is really kind of the first time Jesus calls his disciples. And of course, this story is about Jesus calling Simon Peter into ministry. And I read the story and I realized a very logical flaw in the story. And you don't really find a lot of logical flaws in the Bible, and perhaps it's not. I'm led to believe that it's not. But there's something that I noticed that I never noticed before, and I'm reading the story, and I'm just like, how come the guy who made the water needs a boat? That doesn't make sense. We literally see Jesus moonwalk across the waves, literally just passages later in Scripture, and yet the guy who made the water, who spoke the water into existence, the guy who created the wood in which the boat was created from, the guy who invented the DNA and the cells in which create the gills in which the fish in which Peter was fishing for, why would this guy need a boat? Why does he need a boat? And it led on to my previous realization in my life of where God doesn't need us, but better yet, he wants us. And I think a lot of times that's a better scenario for us, because what relationship is good when there's codependency, right? A relationship should never be 50-50, it should be 100-100. And I had the realization of God didn't need me, but more importantly, he wanted me. Matter of fact, he wanted me more than any person could ever want me, right? And I had this realization to where I opened the doors for his love and grace to come into and overflow into others, in which we call going. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we talked about kind of the mindset. We talked about Peter. We talked about how, you know, Jesus didn't really need his boat, but he wanted to be in our boat. And I kind of started being a little bit more practical with this scripture, with this passage into my life. And, you know, I kind of started asking myself, you know, are there times where Jesus wants to be in my boat? Is there times where he wants to use my boat for his glory? You know, we even see scriptures when he's talking to the Samaritan woman in the well. He's talking about this living water. She's a little confused. She's like, stranger, tell me what this living water is. You know, she doesn't realize that he is the water, and he wants to use her as the bucket to get the water out of the well into the town. She doesn't realize this until she actually does. She hears about this Jesus, she hears about this Messiah, and she goes out into the town and starts telling people that the Messiah indeed is here. So it brings me to kind of the point of, well, what does that mean? What does that mean for Jesus to be in our boat? What does it mean for Jesus to be in our life? And I cannot stress and I cannot help but think about the amount of times where the external effects are internal. And let me break down kind of what I mean by that. And I think we live in a world today where, you know, there's a lot of voices. You know, whether it's social media, whether it's YouTube, whether it's the news. You know, we get on Facebook and we see a lot of different opinions today, don't we? Right? A lot of issues that are very controversial. I know issues like gun control, abortion, issues like right now with Christianity, and how there's a whole controversy of Chick-fil-A, right, donating money to anti-LGBT, right? There's a lot of controversy that's going around today, and we live in a world, unfortunately, where everybody has a microphone, and we're kind of just trying to distinguish who's right and who's wrong. And when I look at the scripture of Jesus wanting to be in our boat, it's more like the internal expecting greatness and changes to the external. Right, and I feel like the trap that we as Christians get in is we allow the external, the world, to affect what we believe. Right, and therefore we listen to Hollywood and not the Holy Word. We listen to Hollywood and not the Holy Word, and we want our state, our emotional state, our temporary state, our political state, our physical state to affect our standing in Jesus Christ. Which our standing in Jesus Christ, we know is that we are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, who gives us grace, who died for us and resurrected, covers us in the blood of him, gives us that grace, and therefore, because we have great standing, our state at all times is affected by our standing. But no. We as Christians fall into this trap in which our temporary state, again, our emotional, physical, our political state affects our standing. And it allows us to alter our standing. It allows us to distort our standing. But I'm here to tell you this morning that when Jesus is in your boat, when he is in your life, the internal becomes so much stronger, and we always keep our eyes on our standing, our eyes above in the heavenly culture instead of the external culture and the American culture in our state, in our emotional state, our physical state. Why? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I mean, imagine the amount of things that we could do if we really believe that. Imagine the amount of greatness. Imagine the amount of impact. Imagine the amount of overflow in terms of we as a vessel can be if we truly believe that. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. And I think about that a lot of times, and you know, I think about what I measure my life against. You know, I don't think I'm the only one, at least, right, that has measured my life in the form of grades, the form of money, the form of social status. And I forget that greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. I forget that a lot. I do. But of course, once we have this realization, what happens? What happens? The enemy comes. The enemy comes. And he does this thing called lies. And I want to put up a quote. It's by a guy. It's a Russian guy. His name is Fyodor Dostoevsky. And the quote is that fear is a consequence of believing in a lie. And it's just this random novel that I was reading. I mean, I'm a pretty weird guy. You could just ask Lisa or Sam. They'll be like, yeah, he's pretty weird. You know, and I was just reading this book, and this quote kind of just popped up, and it's that fear is a consequence of believing in a lie. And I bring that up because in Scripture, right, it is notorious that Satan is what's called the father of lies. The father of lies. And here's what happens. Here is the lie that we hear. Here is the lie that allows us to stop us whenever we see our neighbor Fred, and we want to ask him, hey, man, do you want to come to church next Sunday? Or, hey, we're doing this Easter egg hunt at my church. You know, would you and your daughter and your wife want to come, right? Here's that fear that comes in, and here's the lie. Here's the lie that Satan will feed us, because fear is a consequence of believing in a lie, because I, like you, grew up with this whole pressure of selling Jesus when we should have been being Jesus. And I have this pressure of like, oh, man, I got to tell people about Jesus, because if I don't tell people about Jesus, I'm not a great Christian. And we fall into this trap, and we have this fear because it is a consequence of us believing in this lie. This lie comes from Satan, and he tells you, hey, bro, your boat's not that big. Your boat's not as big as his boat. Your boat's too young. Your boat's too old. Your boat can't sing as well as his boat can. Your boat can't speak as well as his can. Your boat doesn't have talent. Your boat doesn't have gifts. You've got the smallest boat. But I think you guys would agree with me that it doesn't matter what the boat looks like, because when Jesus is in your boat, it doesn't matter, because the guy who made the wood that created the boat, it doesn't matter, because the guy who created the gills on the fish doesn't matter, because the guy who created you, the fisherman, doesn't matter, because the guy who created the waters doesn't matter, because when Jesus is in your boat, he knows the best places to fish. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, boy. Yeah. Yeah. So what does that mean? It means that God gives us a gift, God gives us his purpose, God gives us skills. He gives us the ability to network, to connect. Everybody has a different gift. Some of you guys have amazing gifts to cook food. Some of you guys have amazing gifts to speak. Some of you guys have amazing gifts to network, to play the piano, to play the guitar, to put events together and create communities. But what happens? We're being fed a lie, and because we get fed a lie, we believe in the lie. Because we believe in the lie, we have fear. And I, you know, Pastor Steve and I were talking this past week, and it just kind of dawned on me on how many Christians don't really believe that God loves them. You know, and we kind of get sucked up in this culture. So this morning, I hope I can give you guys some level of encouragement. I hope that I can give you guys some kind of value in terms of actually having that mindset of going, of becoming a different person rather than trying to reach a destination. So on top of it, I decided to give you guys some training, some practical tips and tricks that I've personally used to help bring my friends to church or, you know, to, you know, of course, you know, my brother and I are entrepreneurs, so, you know, it's sales, right? But we're everything. We're selling all the time, right? So the first thing that I do, it's very complicated. Are you ready? It's just one word. It's ask. I know. I couldn't believe it either. Like, it's hard, man. I remember when I had to ask Lisa to be my girlfriend, I was just like, oh my gosh, like, I need boldness here. Like, I had to pray. I was like, God, just, you know, like, just don't let it be like middle school, you know, and just, you know what I mean? Like, God, just, you know, she's so great, and, you know, but you got to ask. You got to ask. When's the last time you actually asked somebody to come to church or come to a Sunday night discussion group or come to Easter egg hunt or come to Wednesday night prayer service? Oh, you lost your job. I'm so sorry. Hey, you know what? I just want to let you know we're praying for you. And you know what? We have this thing on Wednesday night where, you know, we actually welcome people like, you know, in your situation, whatever it may be, and we pray for you. We'll put our hands on you and we wish you the best. We pray for you and we help you in every way that we can spiritually. You know, did you ever ask? Asking is a key thing, right? Because what happens, right? We don't receive unless we ask. Knock and the door shall be opened, right? The words of Jesus. Step number two, you got to have a mentor, so to speak. You know, a lot of my successes in business, thanks to God, the doors that he's opened for myself and my brother was largely due to because of the people that he put into our life that has poured into us. So, you know, having a mentor, how often do you spend time with your life groups? How often do you text Pastor Steve or Pastor Sally or Pastor Katie or Pastor Kaylee? You know, like, we have so many great people, godly people in this church. How much time are you spending with them? Right? Do you yourself get poured into? Are you engaged? Are you intentional about you growing and allowing yourself to be a boat in which the love of God and the grace of God can overflow? How often are you engaged? Oftentimes, I honestly feel like Steve is a little annoyed with me, a little bit. You know what I mean? I'm like, hey man, you want lunch? You know. But anyway, regardless, I'm sure he loves it. Right? Do you love it? He loves it. He loves it, folks. So everybody, make sure party at Steve's house. Oh man. By party, of course, I mean communion. Oh man. All right. So the third one is we have a lot of great tools in this church. One of them I want to talk about is the Equip Hour class at 9:30 with Dan Coughlin. Right. And I think I was in JC's class this morning, and man, he said it best when, you know, he said this class represents two things. First off, it represents identifying what the gifts and the purpose God has given you in your life is. And number two, it's creating a plan around that so we could use it for his glory. Right? I think it's pretty cool. I'd love to see more people in that class. If you guys are intentional about being an overflow, about going and serving, a lot of times God teaches us way more things through a journey rather than through a classroom. I'm sure most of you guys would agree. All right. So that's the first thing. At 9:30, Equip Hour, if you guys, I'd encourage you guys to get plugged in. Right, I encourage you guys to get plugged in. And the second thing is I actually do this thing on Sunday nights. And I don't know if I shared this a whole lot with the church before, but, you know, Pastor Steve and I, we were kind of talking over lunch. You know, we were eating at Q Barbecue in downtown Naperville, which they have the best brisket. Oh my gosh, like, it's great. I actually had to give up sugar for Lent, so the barbecue thing really helped because I couldn't have Girl Scout cookies for the last 3 weeks, and eight boxes came to my house 3 weeks ago, and they're just kind of sitting in my room right now. And I'm kind of just waiting, and every time I go to bed, I look at it, and I'm like, soon. Soon. Soon, my love will be in my arms. You know? So I do this thing on Sunday nights, and Pastor Steve and I were talking, and I do this thing where I actually train some guys on entrepreneurship. I give them investing tips. I give them value on how to start a real estate investing business. Matter of fact, we got some guys here with us right now. And one of the things that Pastor Steve and I decided to do is, well, what if we had people from the church who had something in their heart that they want to share, that they want to actually execute on. Because, you know, I feel like a lot of, in the churches, a lot of people go up to the pastor or somebody in leadership and they're like, oh, we should do this, we should do that. And then they kind of just walk away and they're like, oh man, I wonder how that's going. You know, kind of like, oh, hey man, you should have Jesus go into your boat and catch all those fish. I'll just kind of watch from the shore. Right? We don't realize everybody here has a boat. Because we are the boat. And so Sunday night, I have a bunch of entrepreneurs, and Pastor Steve and I thought it'd be a great idea. Well, what if we had people in the church who actually wanted to start ministries, who actually, even if it's something small, right, like, you know, one day out of a month, or even if it's volunteering, whatever it may be, you know, what if we had, you know, the entrepreneurs that you're training, and we brought them together with the people in the church, and we could actually create relationships and partnerships where, you know, the people with the practical entrepreneurship skills to start something could actually be in communion and fellowship with the people who had the desire to serve God and glorify God and actually start missions for the church. And we put those two together, and all of a sudden we're better because we're a team, and instead of us trying to do all this alone and all asking us questions of like, man, how do I do this? How do I get this started? How do I get that started? So Pastor Steve and I talked, and that's another thing that I want to make available to you guys, because I think it's a great idea, especially for a lot of you guys that want to start something. You know, you have something in your heart, you have a passion for something, you have a passion for a certain type of people, and you want to take actually that faith and put it into practice, and you want to take that seed and allow it to grow and allow it to multiply, as Jesus says, 100 times over, 200 times over, 300 times over. But be careful, because in the parable, of course, that bird comes and he just picks that seed right up, right? And that's where we get into the whole complex of, again, fear is a consequence of believing in a lie. That's what we believe. So I do want to make that open to you guys. So we are going to be meeting after the discussion groups tonight at 7 o'clock. So if you guys want to stick around, feel free to do so. But I want to do this. I actually want to close with this. And if we go back to the scripture in Luke 5:2, we actually see that there were two boats in the shore. So what would have happened if Peter said, dude, get out? What would have happened? He would have gone in the other one. He would have gone in the other one. And it's because, again, God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. And I got to say, God using me with my gifts has just been the most absolutely, so far, because it's been, I'm still young, but so far it has just been the most amazing adventure that I've ever been on. There were some roller coasters, there were some tough times, but it's just been the most amazing journey that I've ever been on. And it's something that I wouldn't trade for the rest of the world. And another point is that at one point, Jesus calls Peter out of the boat. Doesn't he? When Jesus is walking on water, and Peter's like, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out and walk on the water with you. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, come on. All right? But I personally think that he wouldn't call us out of the boat if he didn't know that we could actually walk with him. And that's what I believe this morning. Maybe you have that in your heart, to where Jesus is calling you out of the boat and he wants you to walk with him. And you've been in that boat your whole life, afraid, having fear, because you bought into that consequence of believing in that lie of not being good enough, that lie of your boat not being as fast, your boat not being as this, not being this enough, not being that enough, when we know that we are completed with the cross. We already made complete with the cross. So maybe you're in the boat this morning, and maybe God's calling you out and he wants you to walk with him. But of course, we always keep our eyes on Jesus, because what happens when we take our eyes off? We start to sink, right? When we start noticing the waves and the winds of our life, the problems, the fear, we start to drown when we take our eyes off Jesus. I want to share with you guys a quote that I heard about a year ago, and then I'll kind of just end in prayer. And it's that the will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. And I truly believe that. I really, really believe that. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for not only the fact that you want to do things for us, you want to do things in us, you don't stop there, you want to do things through us. So I pray for the individuals, the people in this room, maybe it's just one who is gifted with the purpose that you give them, who has just this compelling thing in their heart or what they want to execute to bring glory to your kingdom, to extend your arms. Father, I pray that you would give them not the fear, but you would give them the faith to overcome that fear. I thank you so much for this church, this beautiful congregation, the people that I like to call family. I thank you that you brought us together for one purpose, and it's lifting the name of Jesus as high as we can put it. So I pray that we would exemplify that in our world. And Father, although you may not want us to change the world, I pray that today, just maybe this morning, that we could change our world and we could change somebody else's world. So be with us in all that we do. Be with us in fellowship. Be with us even in times when we're alone. Guide our hearts. Give us discernment. Help us not to be afraid. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.